I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. This is the last message on this of being set at naught. And we've taken a look at how our Lord Jesus was set at naught for our sakes, so that we who are saved, those who are saved, would not be set at naught in the Lord's judgment of sin. And understand that about hell and the lake of fire. It's the removal. It's the torment of the flame of fire. The flame is not quenched. There is no dying there. It's eternal dying, but never getting to the end of it. It's an intact memory of this life, but totally devoid of even the blessings of this life, of the sun and the night sky with the stars shining and the blessings of the Lord in the earth and that of living life. Everything, even the presence of the Lord, is removed there. And the general blessings upon mankind, they're gone. They're gone forever. Not for a time, not for 10 years or 100 years, but for forever. And so what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us in paying that for us, He's promised us that this very well can happen to us as the Lord's children. And we have been blessed with such a wonderful blessing in our country that the climate has not been in our lifetimes that we would be set at naught physically like our Lord was, but it could happen to us. And so it's very the situation that you and I have been blessed with in our lifetime and in our country is not typical of the Lord's children over the course of time and history. And we need to thank our Lord for His blessings upon us. Tonight, I want to wrap this up and look at a few passages here. And here, trying to take this of not getting into either ditch, if you will, because there's the temptation, and it comes from our natural man, I believe, that if we have a conviction, you know, the conviction that you have in the Lord, what is it based on? Well, I trust it's based on the truth of the Lord's Word and from conviction of the Holy Spirit of God about the things that we stay away from since we've been saved and how the Lord has brought us. The things that we do and pursue, that's conviction from the Lord and His Word and by the Spirit of God. We should operate by conviction. That's how the children of the Lord should operate. So then having such a strong conviction to the taking of directing and changing even of our lives and our operation, our pursuit, our walk, and all these things of our conversation, our witness for the Lord, then what do we do about a brother or sister, somebody that is saved, a fellow Baptist, somebody that's saved and in one of the Lord's churches, if they disagree and they don't have that conviction, they don't have that conviction from the Lord and a number of things that do exist that way, what is to be, and we're focusing on the internal because the internal manifests itself outwardly, what is the position, what is the place that we are to take? And so it's a prickly subject. It is a difficult because we must deal with it and we must find how our Lord would have us to deal with it. And so I just want to make this statement. Ours is a call to stand in our Lord's truth. We're to stand there charitably and not despise or set at naught any of our brethren because they reject the truth. Now, listen, that comes from a person's perspective. I'm not saying that truth is variable. God has established His truth in His Word. And that translates itself into the truth that we operate in our lives, in our families, our homes, our church, and our working out here in the world. Okay, so the Lord, and we've got to find that truth. That's what we're obligated to do. That's what we're privileged to do, is to take that word and that truth and find it out and then take it and put it on our lives, apply it to our lives. I'm not talking about foundational Baptist doctrine. I'm not talking about being a Baptist or not, although we might have, as I mentioned earlier, we would have those that we know of that are saved that are not Baptist, and we fellowship with them on that plane. Others that are Baptist, we are to fellowship with them on that plane. Because listen to this. I want you to take this, and you can't think about a whole lot about it now, but you need to hang on to it for the future later on to chew on, is that if the Lord is fellowshipping with somebody in that capacity, who am I not to? We need to think about that. If the Lord is fellowshipping from the standpoint of a brother or sister in Christ, who am I not to? If the Lord is fellowshipping on a church plane, who am I not to? Now, I understand that there are things, a breaking of fellowship because of not taking and dealing with discipline correctly. So there are things in there that do break fellowship that from the Word of God we should take and deal with correctly. But then again, in our hearts, what is going on there too? And so we have a call to stand in our Lord's truth, to do so charitably and not despise or set at naught our brethren or our Baptist brethren because they reject what we see as a truth that should be received and operated in, because that's just real life living, where we live and what happens. Okay. Again, I'm not talking about foundational things of being a Baptist. I'm not talking about, Brother Bobby brought out about the virgin birth here recently in discussion that we had. I'm not talking about the deity of Christ, the divinity of Christ, the impeccability of Christ. I'm not talking about things like that. We're talking about living and operating things, a handful of things in the church and the operation of the church that is that way. And so those are the things that we're talking about, to set at naught in our heart or to despise. In Luke 18 here in this chapter, the Lord speaks to some there, and listen to what he starts this off in saying. And he spake this in verse number 9, Luke 18, 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. This despising is this same word and related of this being set at naught. They set these people at naught. And we're not going to deal with this passage in depth, although it is applicable. But he speaks to us in this passage in Luke 18 regarding self-righteousness and humility, or even a lack thereof. You know, any good thing that you and I have, we've been given it. And we don't ever need to browbeat anyone with it or trump ourselves up because of it, but to be thankful that we've been shown the truth and then to live it out charitably. And then if we disagree with brethren or we disagree with Baptist brethren, ours is not to take them and set them at naught in our hearts or in our lives. And so we have to watch. These are things that belong to maturity of the child of God. And I don't say that to blow my horn or to blow your horn, but it's just the truth. We've got to grow up, put away childish things, put away the way of the flesh, and understand from the Scripture how the Lord would have us to be. Matthew chapter 5, let's go over here to the Sermon on the Mount, and the Lord deals with it in this way. Listen to what he says. And he talks a little bit about not being justified, but I think that we can see here this very thing. In Matthew chapter 5, early on in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord cuts right to it and deals with it. He says in verse number 21, "You have heard that has been said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill," and that is murder, okay? "And whosoever shall murder," kill, "shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say unto his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge and the judge deliver thee to the officer and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. So the Lord here, he tells what they have said about this of murder. And he says, and he's got a problem with it because he is dealing, the Beatitudes is dealing with the way that we think. We're hearing what God thinks about how you and I ought to live. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is, rather. It's how what the Lord thinks about how you and I ought to operate in the world. And as we live in this world, he said, you've heard of old time that the murderer shall be in danger of the judgment. What this judgment, as best I can understand and tell, is what this is talking about is the civil law, the accountability before the civil law. Now, understand, in Israel, all the civil and the religious was all mixed up in one. OK, but now they do live under Rome. And we understand even by they wanting to kill the Lord Jesus, they needed Rome to do it. They needed Pilate to authorize it. But nevertheless, in the beginning with Israel, it was set up that way. They were all rolled into one. And they said a murderer ought to stand before the civil authority and look for justice to be meted out. He said that's what's been said. But here's what the Lord, but I say unto you, the Lord Jesus says. Now listen to his thinking. Listen to what the Lord is conveying to us, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So he talks here about not a just situation, but just me being angry with another, you and I being angry with another just because we don't like them. No reason, no just reason, because we are to put away anger, but it's such that we might become angry. If we do become angry, let us not let it turn into wrath and let us not sin against our brethren, against people and against our Lord. Okay. But to be angry without a cause, the Lord says, you ought to face the magistrate for that. And they would say, because listen to what's going on here. Anger in the heart or anger against a brother without a cause, where's it going to start? Right here in the heart. The Lord has taken the thing that starts inside, and all of these start inside. And he said, for that, I say you ought to stand before the civil authority. That's what Jesus says. What that's to do is, could that ever be facilitated? No, it couldn't, because no man can know what the thought of the heart is. But the point is, the Lord knows what the thought of the heart is. The Lord knows the bitterness. The Lord knows the despising. And it's not to be there, because he says, if it was known, you ought to stand before the civil authority like a murderer does. One of the Ten Commandments says that we shouldn't murder. But how has it been for us, if we're honest, whether done wrong or not, that we've had those in our hearts that we despised and hated? It's just being honest. Just being honest. And God forgive us for it, because we should not be. He says, and whosoever shall say to his brother, here's the next step up, Reka shall be in danger of the council. Now, the council is the Sanhedrin, and to be brought in before the, you kind of, and Brother Doug in his study of in 1 Samuel, and you remember there how when Samuel came to the city, that latest city that he's talked about, and the people feared. Oh, when he came to Bethlehem looking for David, the people feared. Are you coming in peace? Because he was the authority of the day. The Sanhedrin, the 70 elders or so, I think it's varied, but the Sanhedrin, nobody wants to go before the Sanhedrin for any reason whatsoever, good or bad. Now, maybe that's an exaggeration, but it's just they were the elders of Israel in serious business. The Lord says, you say to your brother, Reka, you ought to stand before, I say to you that you ought to stand before the Sanhedrin. This term Reka, it's from Chaldee origin, from Babylonian origin. It's something that the children of Israel learned in their captivity. And it means that a person, it's to say that a person is empty, that they're worthless. It's a term of vilification, utter vilification, Reka. You are just worthless. The Lord says you ought to stand before the Sanhedrin for that. So now, angry without a cause, I just don't like you today. That before the civil authority. Reka, name calling. You know, should we be name callers? We should not be name callers. We should not be name callers. Are you a name caller when you're driving down towards Nashville and people don't drive well? We should not be name callers. We should not be name callers even if it's true. As I tell you what, it's really stepped on my heart. Stepping on your toes just really doesn't do any good. But stepping on your heart, that's what we need. We shouldn't be name callers. Should we be name callers of our brethren? Our Baptist brethren, should we be name callers? I'm not accusing you. I'm not saying that you have. But there's a spirit out there that is going about that we could fall prey to, thinking that we're taking a stalwart approach and a zealous approach and calling our brethren names. It's no good. No good. And the Lord says, a name caller, one that says that somebody's just worthless and empty, doesn't even give a reason why it would be thought. It's the only time this is used in the New Testament scriptures. Should be in danger of the Sanhedrin, and nobody wants to go before the Sanhedrin. It's a fearful thing, because what they say goes. And then the Lord says, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, hell fire is the judgment of the Lord, isn't it? Thou fool. To say, I believe, if I, to the extent I understand this, this is to say that there's just no hope for you. Like I'd mentioned in a previous message in the vernacular, that some say, well, you're dead to me. You are dead to me. You know, there's those in families that one of their family members is saved, goes away from the heritage faith of a family, a denomination, a pursuit that they've had religiously. And then we've heard of, maybe you've known of some, they've been saved by the Lord Jesus, became a Baptist, and their family says, you're dead to me. The Jews were like that. The saints there in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ in that first church, they were subject to that. The Jews say, you're dead to me. You are dead. It's like they have a funeral. They're gone. The Lord Jesus says, you despise someone in your heart that you say that there's just no hope for them, no help for them. See, because while there's life and while there's the Lord, is there hope? There's hope for everybody. The foulest and most wickedest of sinners, while there's the Lord who is always and forevermore, and there's life of the individual, there is hope for them. Who are we to be the judge about saying that a soul would be condemned, that we would turn our back away from them, and at the very least, the fellowship of the gospel? The Lord says, saying that someone is heedless, a blockhead, dull, and stupid, that they are without any possibility of redemption. See, that's how bitter disagreements can become. You know, we have a thing in us, a natural thing in us of one-upsmanship. We got to watch that. Well, I caught one this long. Well, I caught one this long. Well, I knew a guy that caught this one this long. It's just in us, isn't it? So then in disagreement and controversy and all that, it's attack, reattack, just back. We can fall into that and come to the point where you're just done. I'm done with you. May God help us. The Lord says that one is in danger of hell fire. That's how serious, that's the seriousness of what we would say with our mouth and what we would enter into about an individual with our thinking. The Lord says, reconciliation. Reconciliation is what I'm pleased with. You come to worship me, you know your brother's got a fault against you, you go get it right. Sometimes we can't get it right. But I tell you what, want to get it right, try to get it right, seek to get it right, desire to get it right, pray to the Lord that you want to get it right. He says, your fellowship with me will be better off when you've made it right. And then verse 25 and 26, I think that the Lord is conveying to us here that these things get rolling. And you take these things and you push them off the cliff and you start rolling them down the hill. And they can develop an energy of their own. And once it gets rolling, you may not be able to get it stopped. I think that's one understanding that we can have from that. Because when the Lord starts getting involved and chastising us for our despising of individuals in our hearts, if we would venture so far to do so, may get to a point, just can't turn it back. And so may the Lord help us in that. I read this passage on Sunday. We'll read it again quickly. In 1 Peter chapter 3, listen to what the Lord tells us. Standing for truth, we need to be dedicated to it. We need to be convicted of the Lord in it. But there's a right way to do so. And it's not an anger and vehemence. There's a stalwart stand, a stand for the truth. But if there's a disagreement, even with our Baptist brethren, we must deal with that well. He says here in 1 Peter 3:8, finally, be ye of all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil. See, don't let that snowball get going. Just stand and what the issue is and be a good witness. And some things you may just have to agree to disagree and do that well. Or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing. We're to be a blesser, a one that desires a good thing. If we have the truth and we believe we're standing in the truth and we have a disagreement with our brother or sister or a church or whatever, we should pray that the Lord would work in our hearts. If we've got something wrong, we get it right. If they've got something wrong, they get it right. And not have a vehemence, but blessing. Desiring good things from the Lord, knowing that ye are hither or there unto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. And these things have to do with the tongue. The temptation of shooting off my mouth and saying things that I can't take back. And I've done it. And his lips, that they may speak no guile, no deceit. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. See, it's not saying that we compromise. Again, we're to find the conviction of the truth from our Lord and be a witness of that, a joyful witness of that unto others, not a witness in bitterness. If we've been convicted by the Lord in it, then we're to go forth carrying and showing by example that that's the way that we ought to be. Because the Lord has shown us that. The Lord has given us that. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are opened unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? See, find conviction of the truth from the Lord in all things, in every aspect of life, every aspect of His Word, and enjoy it and rejoice in the Lord in it. And if we have an attitude or a thinking that we're missing out for some reason, that the Lord's got me bound up in a thing that is just costing me the pleasure, the okay, the acceptance, whatever there is in the world, then ask the Lord to help me get over that and get a good attitude about what the Lord's blessed us with. He's blessed us with the truth. And not be mean with it. Again, I'm not accusatory. I'm just giving a warning. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Verse 14, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye if you really do have it right. And you're ridiculed even of your brethren, or even ridiculed and run down and names set out, spoken of as evil, as the Lord Jesus told us there in the Gospels. Well, if we've got what the Lord has given us, he says, if you suffer for righteousness' sake and following Christ, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. I know that we take this and easily apply it to the wicked world that would persecute us. But there's, sad to say, there's strife amongst brethren and amongst Baptist brethren where a brother's name gets taken and gets thrown out for evil. And it should not be. Let us never be party to that. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. See, that's being solid about what he has given us to believe and follow. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks of you a reason of the good hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Know what you believe. Know what you believe. Know it for you, ultimately. And be able to tell why. Having a good conscience. Not believing a thing that, not believing in things that cause you have to do, it's okay here, it's justifiable here, but I got to do a backbend here. Well, look out, watch out for that. Make it jibe with the Lord. Find out where the Lord is. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing and then for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for our sins, for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Our Lord was falsely accused. We might be too. Our Lord was innocent and accused, and we may well be too. We need to find out what the Lord would have us to believe and go on with that and be a good, right witness of it. In the beginning of this, I referenced Mark chapter 9, verses 11 through 13. The Lord Jesus tells us, and he answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first and restoreth all things. And how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. He was set at naught for us, but way may we never set another at naught. In our hearts or in our lives. See, we've got to take the stand for the truth and conviction from the Lord and reconcile it with 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We got to carry both of them together. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Everything's to be wrapped up in love with legs on it, love unto action. And see, it's not that's the thinking. That's a bill of goods that's been sold. If I love, I'm going to let slack. No. You don't have to let slack in your own life and conviction from the Lord about his word and what he would have you to do and operate in. But to take it, to find it, and shore up in it, and operate in it. Manifest in the fruit of the Spirit. And be a witness of it. to others in a good frame of mind. And when there's a disagreement, don't take that person that disagrees with a thing that you're very convicted about and push them aside, or hold them with disdain in your heart or your mind, or even outwardly. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and I have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. See, ours is to be this, as it says in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, see, and what's the fault? I have a conviction about this from the Lord and His Word. It's what I say. It's where I'm at. My brother or sister does not. My Baptist brother does not. There's a disagreement. I think that I'm following the truth and have what the Word of God says to follow it. But they say that that's not essential. That's not necessary. That's not what the Bible means. I can't be a witness to them of what I'm convicted in from the Lord and His Word unless I am near. If I write them off, I can never be a help. I can never be a restorer. I can never be a help. Maybe I'm wrong and maybe they're right. And maybe I'm the one that needs understanding. I would sure not want them to write me off. And again, I'm not accusatory. I'm just saying that we need to beware of this spirit that's at hand in the world. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We must be comfortable enough in our doctrine not to be made angry when challenged about it. I'll read that again. We must be comfortable enough in our doctrine not to be made angry when challenged about it, or when our brethren disagree with us. In the application and pursuit of the doctrine we have received of the Lord, we are to be long-suffering, forbearing, and patient. That's how we're called to represent Christ. And so that it's like the Lord said, the one that builds his house upon the rock, he weathers the storm. So that's part of that is weathering the storm of disagreement sometimes. But how are we going to weather it? With anger and vehemence? With name calling and railing? That's not representative of the Lord, is it? Who would ever want to come to the point that we believe that we have is true? If I'm that way. If we're that way. But we're to rejoice evermore and be happy in what our Lord has given us and deal with the disagreement well. And may God help us in our hearts and our minds, even in our actions, that we never set any at naught.